I think I've said multiple times that I was raised in the city of St. Louis, Missouri. If you don't know where that is, just go to a map of America and put your finger right in the middle. And that's pretty much where St. Louis is. But I wasn't born in St. Louis, Missouri. I was actually born in Kansas City, Missouri. And so when I was about six, because my father worked for the government, we moved to St. Louis, and that's where I was raised the rest of my life. Not very many Chinese people in the Midwest at that time. And so my parents wanted us to, like, mingle with Chinese people. So what they found was this group of Chinese people who went to church. We weren't Christians at that time, so we just started going to church. Over the years, all of my entire family became followers of Jesus. When I was about 6 years old, my parents sent me to the VBS program at that church. VBS stands for Vacation Bible School. So a week or two-week program in the summertime that calls children in and does all these Bible lessons. I don't know why they call it school, because nobody wants to go to school in the summertime. And so it was there that someone shared the gospel with me. And they said, "Hey, Jack, you know, do you understand about heaven?" I said, "Yes." And said, "Do you want to go to hell?" I said, "No." So, "Do you want a free Bible?" I said, "Yes." And so I still have that Bible, King James Children's Version. And so that's how I said yes to Jesus. I would say that, you know, it's sort of rough growing up in my church there. We were a small Christian, which a small Chinese church. My youth group was 10 kids. We even had officers, president, vice president, treasurer. And I say with some humble pride that I was president 3 years in a row. But, you know, as an older teen, a young adult, I was not a very strong Christian, not at all. I was weak in my beliefs. I wavered in my faith. In Christian circles, we call that backsliding, going into their previous life but not moving on as a Christian. I was inconsistent in my lifestyle. Maybe you would say that I was consistently bad in my lifestyle. And so I could blame it on a lot of things. I could blame it on my youth counselors, who I thought were unengaged with me. I could blame it on the pastor, who was like an old Chinese guy like me now. I can blame it on a lack of discipleship or lack of mentors or no disciple or no mentor for me. I could blame it on being in a Chinese church that had translations from Chinese to English in the Sunday morning service, to which today I still have an aversion to. You know, it wasn't that I didn't go to Friday night fellowship, or I didn't go to Sunday morning. I didn't go on a retreat. I didn't go on a mission trip. I did all those things. I did all the things good Christians are supposed to do. Absolutely. But I simply wish that I would have understood things differently. Because when I was challenged about my faith or my understanding or my beliefs, I wavered and I wandered all over the place. When I was in high school, you know, my high school friend showed me his dirty magazine. When I was in college, I went to bars, yes, underage drinking. When I was a young adult, I used people for my own purposes and my own pleasures. Over the years, I faked it as a Christian. And that's what I was. And so, in retrospect, I wish someone would have just told me how my life could be different because of Jesus. But people simply just told me, "Oh, now that you're a Christian, Jack, you're supposed to go to church. You're supposed to go to Friday night. You're supposed to go on this mission trip. That's what it means to be a Christian." I wish someone would have told me, it's not only about how you live your life, it's about Jesus. So everything about my Christian life revolved around me. Because I liked going, I was told to go, or do this thing, or do that thing. In reality, yes, Sunday church is important, but it's really about Jesus, right? Going to Friday night fellowship is important, but it's about Jesus. Going on a mission trip is a good experience, but it's really about Jesus. my experiences, my events, my activities defined who I was as a Christian. I was president of the youth group. I was a faithful attender of Sunday morning. And that only took me so far in life. Jesus was not at the center of my faith. He was an add-on. And so I go to church, I go to small group, I go to missions trips, and oh yeah, yeah, there's this guy named Jesus that's supposed to be part of my life somehow. But I didn't understand how. And all along, it should have been, hey, I go to church because of Jesus. Hey, I'm going on this retreat because of Jesus. Hey, I'm going on to Friday Night Fellowship because of Jesus. And I think we all need to ask the same questions of ourselves. What about you? When you consider your Christian life, when you think about the depth and the direction and the vitality of your Christian life, what's it all about? Or who's it all about? Are you attending activities and events because you believe these are requirements of Christians? And if you don't do that, you're not a real Christian. Do you go to Sunday morning service or small group or a retreat or a mission trip? Because, I'm supposed to do that. Are these all about you and not about Jesus? And maybe a quick and easy way to figure out if it's about you or if it's about Jesus is to ask yourself when you leave like a gathering like this on Sunday mornings, do you say to yourself, what was the entertainment value of that? Was Pastor Jack funny today? Was he good or did I fall asleep? How was the music? I didn't like that song. They were off. Like, no one talked to me today. I felt lonely. Right? A lot of people do that. I'm not saying anybody in this room does that. But a lot of people say, what is the value to me? When really it should be about Jesus, right? And I want to tell you that Jesus can make a difference in your life. He should make a difference in your life. It's because Jesus is the reason for your faith. So I just have one coalescing idea for our talk here this morning, and it's this, that you are who you are because Jesus is who he is. You are who you are because Jesus Christ is who he is. Not because you go to church, or because you go to Bible study, because you go to fellowship. Because of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life and all aspects of your life should be defined by Jesus. It's not about those activities. Although they're good, okay, I'm not slamming any church activity that we do, but it's about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, then it becomes about something else. And it usually becomes about us. So in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives us a very clear reason why Jesus should be central to our Christian life, our Christian faith, our understanding, our Christian practice. We've talked about Colossians over the past few weeks. We pulled out different aspects of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. Let me list some of them here. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You don't need to add anything onto Jesus because Jesus is sufficient for all of life. Jesus is better than anything or anyone this world has to offer. No matter what any person or anything is placed in front of you, Jesus is way better than that. There's no comparison. It's not even Jesus and a close second. There's no comparison. And because of Jesus, you can endure anything and do anything for the glory of God. Because of Jesus, not because you're such a strong person, not because you have such a good heart. It's because of Jesus. And so Paul just wants to reinforce this idea that you are who you are because Christ is who he is. And he tells us to not stop growing in our faith at the point that you've accepted Jesus Christ. So I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 6, but I had many years where I couldn't even say that I was a Christian because I didn't understand anything. I didn't know what Jesus meant to me. And so Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You accepted the truth of Jesus and you believed in Jesus at some point in your life. So some of you can name the time, the date, the place where you said yes to Jesus. I said yes to Jesus March 7th, 2011. That's when I became a Christian. Others of you, actually maybe many of you, it was just sort of a journey, a progression, where you heard things about Christians, about the church, about the gospel. Maybe you had a positive feeling, a negative feeling towards it. And over time, maybe years or maybe decades, you came to a point where you said, yeah, I believe in Jesus and I believe in the gospel message. But I can't really put my finger on a date or a time. And Paul's saying, don't stop growing. Because Jesus now should shape your life, should define your life, should change your worldview, your reality of things, your understanding of everything. He says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must, it's emphatic, you must continue to follow him. Because if you don't follow Jesus, who or what are you following? Right? Money, pleasure, material things, everyday temptations. How do you continue to follow Jesus? He tells us, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. So the imagery that we have here is two directions. The first direction is downward. So roots grow down into the ground. So picture roots, right? So everyone understands like roots grow down into the ground to give life to the plant above it, right? But what's the purposes of roots? There's four main purposes, functions of roots. One is the absorption of water and nutrients. Two is anchoring the plant to the ground and supporting it. Three is the storage of food. Four is competition against other plants. Right? Absorption, anchoring, storage, competition. So without roots, a plant or a tree or vegetation dies. It cannot survive. So Paul tells us to follow Jesus by growing roots of our lives down into Jesus. Absorb everything about Jesus as much as you can. Be anchored by Jesus. Feed off of Jesus. Be safe in Jesus. That's the image that we have with these roots. He also says, let your lives be built on him. So foundations. So upper left corner, foundation of a building that you can see outside of the building. The bottom right, bottom left is Salesforce. When they were building Salesforce Tower, they had to go 300 feet down into the ground to get to bedrock. Otherwise, the building would not be stable. It would list like that picture on the top right corner, where people love to have this picture where they're pretending to push against the Leaning Tower. Because it's not on stable ground. Basically, that's why it's leaning. Even the bottom right corner, even makeup has foundation. Okay, sorry. I don't know anything about makeup. What are the main functions of a foundation? Support the load of the entire building. Right? To withstand external forces such as earthquakes, winds, floods, even if you're wearing makeup. Number three, prevents the weakening of structures like ground moisture from seeping up. So Paul tells us to follow Jesus by building on the foundation of Jesus, not on something weak, not on something of the world. Be supported by Jesus. Be stabilized by Jesus. Be strengthened by Jesus. It's all about Jesus and not what you're building, not your foundation, not the world's foundation. Let me read Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 again. It says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. I like this version because it says, let your roots grow down into him. Let your lives be built on him. So Paul's sort of saying, allow it to happen. Don't fight against it. You can do a lot to prevent your faith from growing. I'm not talking about sinning, okay? But there's other things that you can do to prevent your faith from growing and subconsciously fight against your faith growing. You can hold back in community, right? You cannot be engaged with the fellowship of believers. You can have the attitude that's opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those opposite feelings and attitudes. You can constantly be distracted by the pursuits of this world, and there's lots of distractions in this world. Or you don't take a time out to take a time out. Right? You get so busy and caught up that you forget about Jesus and growing with Jesus. So as you think about it, there's so much you can do, yes, to grow your faith, but there's maybe tons of other things that you might be doing that you're not even really thinking about that prevent your faith from growing. Don't fight it, is what Paul's saying. God is on your side, right? He wants you to grow in your faith. So be engaged with Jesus. Yeah, through what church does, with what your small group does, what you do in ministry, inside and outside this building, let the Holy Spirit work, right? And Paul says, when you choose to follow Jesus, let your roots grow down in him by doing that. And this is basically an if-then statement. If you let your roots grow down in him, if you let your lives be built on him, then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. It's conditional, right? Some of us want to be knowledgeable Christians. Some of us want to be really happy Christians, thankful in all situations. But you can't do that unless your roots grow deep and your building grows high, all on Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. In all the book of Colossians, Paul's trying to convince us of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. He wants us to know Jesus to be central to our faith. He wants us to embrace Jesus. So if you embrace Jesus for all he is, everything sort of makes sense. Worship makes sense. Devotion makes sense. Prayer time makes sense. Small groups make sense. Your school makes sense. Your work makes sense. Your family time makes sense. Everything becomes meaningful and purposeful and significant. You are who you are because Christ is who he is. So who is it that Christ is, and what does that mean for us? Paul lays out five ideas here. The first one is this, that you are complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. It comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of God For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in the human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Have you ever sat at home and watched TV and a commercial comes on or an infomercial and they're trying to sell you something? A frying pan, a car, shoes, socks, whatever. And they're convincing you that you want this, you need this, your life will be better with this in your hands. And so you buy it. And then when you get it, you realize that it's not all that the advertisement made it out to be, and you become disappointed with it. Paul says there are those who are trying to make these sweet-sounding philosophies appealing to you, attractive to you. They're trying to make it sound like the wow factor. It's like, oh, yeah, why not? I need this. But Paul says it's nonsense. It all originates from human thinking and people of this world. Now, we're not exactly sure what these false teachers are teaching, but for sure, they're teaching that Jesus Christ is not enough. Because Paul writes that you are complete through your union with Christ. Meaning those other people, other false teachers are saying, you're incomplete with Jesus. You need more than that. Jesus did not merely come to give you eternal life. He came to give you life to the full, a rich life, a fruitful life, a satisfying life, a kind of life you can't find in this world. So everything you need, everything you hope for, everything you desire, everything that gives you peace and joy can be found in Jesus because Jesus completes you. You are completed in Christ. Number two, you are renewed by Christ. Colossians 2:11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you are buried with Christ when you are baptized, and with him you are raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So it was a Jewish practice to circumcise their male children at 8 days of age. It was a sign of belonging to the community of faith. And it was directed and ordained by God. God wanted them to do this. When Paul talks about circumcision here, he's probably talking about it because false teachers were telling him that non-Jewish Christians, non-Jewish believers, had to be circumcised or they weren't real Christians. They needed to do more. Their faith was not enough. And Paul changes the meaning of circumcision to not a physical act, but a spiritual act of cutting away our sinful nature. And in doing so, Jesus' death became our death, Jesus' life became our life, and we are renewed by Christ. It's represented by baptism, the person who wants to present themselves as a follower of Jesus to the congregation is baptized by being put into water and raised up. It's representative. Now, some people have talked to me about baptism, and they say, well, I'm not ready to be baptized. It's like, well, why not? And most of the time, the answer is, well, I'm not good enough. Or I haven't taken a class yet. Basically, what you're saying is you need Jesus plus a good life, or you need Jesus plus a baptism class to really prove that you're a Christian. We are spiritually renewed by what Jesus did on the cross and after the cross. And when you are baptized, it signifies that that spiritual truth is enough, that Jesus is enough. Third thing that Paul says is you are alive with Christ. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So pre-Christian days, before you became a follower of Jesus, you were dead, spiritually dead. You were still living in your sinful nature. You were unforgiven. When you became a Christian, or when you realized that you are a person who is a follower of Jesus, you're alive. You're forgiven. There's no more record of your sin. And Jesus took your punishment that you should have took upon himself on the cross. And Paul's saying, is any earthly or evil spiritual ruler or authority on this earth that has any possible influence over you, a negative influence over you, to lie to you? Jesus disarmed them. He took them away. He shamed them. Took away any power that they have over you because of what he did upon the cross. Someone says to you, oh, you won't amount to anything. Jesus shamed them through his victory upon the cross. Someone says to you, oh, you're a lousy Christian. Jesus shamed them because of his victory upon the cross. And someone says, oh, you'll always be a sinner or a bad person. Jesus shamed them by his victory upon the cross. And God did this to show us the excellency and supremacy of Jesus, that you were dead and now you are alive, that you are no longer shamed, you are no longer humiliated, you are no longer discredited. No one can change that truth. You are forgiven, you're loved, you're embraced by Jesus Christ because you are alive with Christ. Four, you're connected to Christ. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holiday days, holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these views are only a shadow of the reality to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Verse 18, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they've had a vision about these things. Their sinful minds had made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with his joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nurses it. Paul says, don't anyone condemn you, tell you you're a bad person because of what you eat, drink, or celebrate. Because again, they're adding on to Jesus. Why should we think that way? Because they're only man-made rules. They're not ultimate, the ultimate that defines you. We aren't supposed to praise the rules or the laws. We're supposed to praise the results of those rules and laws. And the reasons why we have rules and laws is for order, to maintain order, to get along with each other so there's no chaos. Yet they only give us a glimpse of what could be. Paul says that they're a shadow of the reality to come. Jesus himself is that reality. He makes all things right. He makes all things just, all things pure. And with him, all things make sense. Relationally, spiritually, and eternally. Paul says those rules and laws are not connected to Christ at all. Not at all. They don't represent Jesus. They don't speak for Jesus. They don't reflect Jesus. But we are connected to Jesus. And he gives this picture of this human body, and Jesus is the head of that body. And without Jesus being the head of the body, nothing holds together. Nothing. There'll be chaos, disruption, hopelessness. The rest of the body cannot survive without the head. And Jesus is the head. He's the control center. He gives direction. And we, unlike those other people who condemn you, we are connected to Christ. Fifth, you are free through Christ. Verse 20, you have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Paul says, rules don't keep you from sinning. And as a matter of fact, if you keep trying to follow these rules, everything starts deteriorating. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. It just makes it worse. Rules provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. When you want to do something that's wrong or evil, and someone says, oh, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, your natural instinct, at least my natural instinct, is to want to do it more. Find a way how I can do it. It's not the rules that give us freedom from sinful thoughts. Rules only show us how bad we really are. Excuse me. So how do we defeat and conquer our sinful desires? Jesus. Jesus has set you free already from the powers of this world. Not because you go to church or fellowship or obey a bunch of rules. You are unshackled, out of prison. Your freedom from the power and penalty of guilt, of sin, from sin, is because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You are who you are because Christ is who he is. Let me put those five up on the screen again. Next slide, please. You are complete in Christ. You are renewed by Christ. You are alive with Christ. You are connected to Christ. You are free through Christ. Your Christian faith is not defined by your Sunday morning attendance or Friday night fellowship or a small group that you attend or how many Bible verses you memorize. It's defined by who Christ is. You are these things because of Christ. Now, I don't really care if you missed church for a couple of weeks or you forgot your Bible or you didn't pray over a meal. I mean, all those things you should do, right? I don't really care about them. I really care about if you don't know who you are because you don't know who Jesus is. That's what I really care about. If you have no concept of your spiritual standing, of your spiritual life, because you don't know who Jesus is, then that's what I care about. I can talk for hours and hours, and I'm blue in the face about, you should go to church, you should go to small groups, you should read your Bible, you should pray. None of that makes a difference unless you realize who you are because of Jesus. With Jesus, you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to accomplish anything. You don't have to give enough. You don't have to serve enough. You don't have to attend enough. You just want to know who Jesus is. Just know that because of who Christ is, you are complete, you are renewed, you are alive, you are connected, you are free. Let's pray together. I'd like to ask for you just to think about, do you really embrace who Jesus is? Do you really know who Jesus is and what he's all about? Jesus, right? Not about the activities of church. But as you think about your faith, do you really know Jesus? And ask God to help you to really let these truths sink in, that you are complete, that you are renewed, that you are alive, that you are connected, and that you're free, all because of Jesus. Ask God to make those vibrant and real in your thoughts and your heart and your soul. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of Scripture. That it's Jesus that makes a difference in our faith. Not all the running around that we do. And I pray for every person in this room, myself included, that we would learn that truth over and over and over again. It's really about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. So no matter what Christian activity we engage in, no matter what school we go to, no matter where our place of work is, no matter where we take our families, help us to remember it's about Jesus. And let that drive us and move us forward deeper with roots into you and higher with the foundation that you've laid out with your own person. We're a blessed people, Father. Help us to be focused upon Jesus and remember it's all about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.